I want to read some verses before our brother comes with the announcements from the first book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll read from the verse 1. Paul writes, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a wharf for any time with his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Amen. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to all our hearts for Jesus' sake. It is good to be here, friends. I want to turn just now for a few minutes, please, to the Word of God. We were taught as students by the Reverend S.B. Cook, and this applies only to students. You can't apply it to your own minister or to ministers of the church. But Mr. Cook used to tell us and told us regularly, "Men, if you can't say what you need to say within 30 minutes or so, that's because you can't say it at all." And I believe that. And if you hear of a student going over that time, well, if you want to phone me, I'll make sure the man that teaches him will hear that. But it doesn't apply to your minister. I don't know how long he preaches. I've never heard him preach, I don't think. But I don't be too long. That's what I want to just assure you of. And of course, the way things are with me now, I can't stand for very long, so where in the early days I could have preached for a long time, I don't do that anymore. But I trust what we have to say today will be a blessing to you and an encouragement to strengthen your faith in Christ. It's verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 9. The latter part of it says this: "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Bishop J.C. Ryle, who was the first Protestant bishop of Liverpool and was a great man, he had that text in the front of his pulpit where as he looked down, he could see it written. And he took a chisel of some kind and he went to the word woe and he drew a line with the chisel in the wood of the pulpit under that word woe, so that he would be ever reminded that he had to be faithful and be sure that he would preach the gospel. And of course, in the case of J.C. Ryle, that was so. You'd have bothered finding that among too many bishops in the Church of England today. But certainly with him, it was a common thing. He loved to preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul was a man who very often denied himself on the behalf of others. And this passage of Scripture is a great instance of this. Whether or not to eat certain meats was right or not, Paul conceded to the believers who felt that it was right to eat particular kinds of meat, but not other kinds. But he exhorts them, for the sake of others, to desist from this. I'll give you an up-to-date example, perhaps. I had a man that I knew well, a preacher, and he had very strong views on dietary procedures. Why he was ever my friend, I don't know. We didn't agree at all for 5 minutes on these things. But he was a fellow that, if he was at your house for Christmas dinner, and you were preparing the turkey, he would inquire the manner in which that bird was put to death. Because most Christmas turkeys, they're just strangled. And I saw a farmer one time pull the head right off the turkey trying to kill it. But that's how most of them. But if it wasn't killed in the ritual manner, it had to be killed by cutting its throat and just letting it bleed. Seems very cruel, but it had to be killed. And if it wasn't, he wouldn't have eaten it. And if that man was coming to my home, I would make sure that the turkey I was going to serve him was killed ritually. Not because I fully agreed with that, but because, as a weaker brother, you concede that to him. It's not a big deal. That's not to say that if a fella come to your pulpit and stood up and denied the resurrection of Christ or the virgin birth or the miracles of Jesus, that you would accept that. No, that's a different thing entirely. But as far as lay within Paul, he sought to accommodate people's sometimes strange views. And he shows them here his own self-denial in relation to his own support. Look at verse 14, he says, "The Lord hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." That's why you pay your pastor a salary. He is a man who preaches the gospel and is ordained to preach the gospel. And that's quite legitimate. But then Paul says, "I have used none of these things." He denied choosing not to take support from the Corinthian church. He wanted to prove his own integrity to them and display in no uncertain terms that he wouldn't let that hinder him in preaching the gospel. And that's what brings us to the text this morning. "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." When I hear ministers of religion taking services, as I've heard often, and you would have too at funerals particularly, no mention of the gospel, no mention of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of men. I had a wee man in my church in Dungannon, one of these very rare characters, but a great soul he was. And he lived in a very staunchly, well, rural community, but Church of Ireland community. And there were some good people in this man's congregation, this minister I'm going to tell you about. But every funeral he ever took should have been the biggest rascal in the County Tyrone. He was buried like he was John Bunyan or John Calvin or something like that. And my friend got so tired of listening to that for years on end, that one day, after the funeral, he went to this minister, standing at the graveside, and he, calling him by his name, he said, "Could I ask you a question, sir?" Very respectfully. And the minister said, "Of course." And he said, "Would you tell me where you bury all the bad people?" For I've never heard you do it, and I know a lot of the people that you've buried, they're neighbours of mine, and they were rascals. But they were buried like they were the chosen seed of Israel's race. Of course, the minister just grunted and stormed off. But that's the situation. But friend, there is a woe on men who, given the office of preachers, ministers, refuse to preach the gospel. It's a tragedy. A man in my own town, I've been to many funerals that he conducted. In his early days, he was a strong evangelical preacher. And one day I went to hear him, and he preached a powerful sermon. It was as good as anything you'd hear in our churches. It was excellent. Halfway through it, he said, "Friends, maybe you're wondering why I'm preaching like this today. Well, I'll tell you. The man that he was burying was a saved man and was known to be a saved man. And he said, I'll tell you why. Before he died, Sam, that was the man's name, Sam, asked me to be sure at his funeral that I would preach the gospel of Christ. That's why I'm preaching like this." What a tragedy. What an awful thing to have on your conscience. That you'd only preach the gospel on certain opportunities where you should preach in season and out of season. Whether it suits people or not. The preacher of Christ has got to preach the gospel. Oh, how vital, folks, it is. And this land's in the state that it's in today because so many men who stand behind the sacred desk do not, will not, preach the gospel. I want you to think about this for a few moments. I want you to think about the message of the gospel as being unique. Paul refers to it as the gospel. There's only one. Heard a man say one time, and this is an evangelical man, he said, you know, Abraham was a great man. But Abraham wasn't in the church. I nearly fell off the pew when I heard that. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Oh yes, he said, he was saved a different way from the rest of us. It's a different gospel. Well, the immediate thought in my mind, I was only a young Christian at the time. I said, is the church not the body of Christ? Yes, it is. Well, sure, if you're not part of the body, then you're not part of Christ. And if you're not part of Christ, you're not in the church, you're not a Christian at all. You'll read expressions in the New Testament like the everlasting gospel, the gospel of God, my gospel, and the gospel of the kingdom, and the gospel of the grace of God. Friend, they're not all different gospels today. It's all the one gospel, and there's only one. And if you want the best definition of that gospel that I could give you from the New Testament, you'll get it in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul writes these words in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, and that's the first thing. He's talking to brethren, his brothers in the Lord. I declare unto you, watch it now, the gospel which I preached unto you. So here's Paul's gospel. How we're in safe ground today. Which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Is the gospel that these people receive and stand in. By which also, listen, you're saved. There you have it. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you had believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. That's the first thing. According to the scriptures, he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. To the law and to the testimony, says Isaiah. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. What's the gospel? It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of men according to the book. That's it. That's it clearly stated. That, folks, is all you need to know. And Paul then goes on, realizing that there were people in his day, even in Paul's day, think of this, in the days when the church was at its zenith of power, there were people who denied the resurrection. The old Bishop of Durham, you know, wasn't the first one to talk about a conjuring trick with bones when he denied the fact that the Saviour rose. There were many before him. But Paul uses the word here, I declare. It means to make known. It's a very definite word. It's a word given as if they'd never heard it before. But they had, of course. But Paul presented it, and faithful preachers present it, as if the people had never heard it in their lives. And that's the way to preach the gospel. That's the way to do it. Think of some wondrous truths about this gospel of ours, the good news. It's directly revealed. Look at Paul said in verse 3, I delivered unto you that which I also received. Here's something directly revealed to Paul. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this. This was direct revelation. As Paul talked in the Corinthian epistle about the Lord's table, I received of the Lord. And so he did. There in the book of Galatians, I think it is. Let me just quote the verse. It's Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's it. Wonderfully revealed to him. Directly revealed. There's only one. Just as there's one mediator, one spirit, one church, one faith, one hope, one baptism. And that's nothing to do with water, by the way. It's not water baptism he's talking about here. Important in all as it is. Now this is a gospel Paul declared was directly revealed. It was divinely recorded. Because it says it was according to the scriptures. How do you judge what the gospel is? What truth is? By the scriptures. The wee verse says, what think ye of Christ as a test? To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And it doesn't matter what people teach. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christadelphians, Christian Sciences, Charismatics, or anybody else. If they're wrong about Jesus Christ, they're wrong about everything. You need to go no further than that. I think it was a Mormon that said to me one time, you've never read the Book of Mormon. How do you know what it teaches? I said, well, sir, listen. I don't go about drinking poison because I know it'll kill me. Don't need to drink it to know it's poison. And I don't need to read your trash to realize it's false. Way back in the days of the early church, I'm looking now at the days of Athanasius and the early church fathers, there was a great controversy arose in the creed of the church. It was this. Is Jesus Christ the same substance as the Father or just a similar substance? Now there's a big word, you needn't worry about it. Don't ask me to spell it. Difficulty enough pronouncing them. But there's a word, homoousiai. Now, that's the orthodox view. That's saying Christ is the same as the Father in substance. But there's another word pronounced almost exactly the same, and there's only one letter of a difference. There's a letter inserted. That means Christ was not the same substance as the Father, but a similar substance. And that separated truth from error, heresy from orthodoxy. That's how vital this is. You need to know who Christ is. You need to know what the gospel is. And you don't only need to know those things, they need to be preached. Never diminish that in preaching. Even if you're standing in the open air in the street, or in the Sunday school class, or to the youth fellowship, be sure you tell them the right thing about Jesus. That's it. Then it says, it's definitively reinforced. Verse 3, it says, Christ died for our sins. I once heard Bernadette Devlin, some of you older folk will know who that was. I knew her because she lived in the Dungannon area. And you'd often see her about the town. Tried not to, but you couldn't help it sometimes. But she said once, they were talking about, they were arguing for to get one man and one vote. One man, one vote. That was a great cry of the civil rights movement a few years ago when it started. And she was being interviewed on TV. And she said, after all, and she said this, and I heard her. That's the reason that Jesus Christ died. To bring social justice. To give one man one vote. She actually used the words. Of course, to use a good Hebrew term, bunkum is what that is. It's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to show us how to die. He came to die for us. And we must preach the gospel. And this message reinforces it. This is the gospel, beloved, in its essence. He died for us and rose again on the third day. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah. He arose. Tells us that Christ died. That's the reality of the gospel. You're all familiar, I'm sure, with that great text in the book of Hebrews, the chapter 10 and the verses 11 and 12. Here's what it says. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sin. You know, that verse alone makes every Roman Catholic priest in the world redundant. As he stands at the altar, repeating Calvary, or trying to repeat, saying he repeats Calvary, can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, listen, forever, sat down in the right hand of God. Friend, you don't sit down till the work's done, do you? In the holiest of all, within the tabernacle, in the temple, the holy place where the Shekinah glory shone forth, there was no chair there. You see, the high priest never was done. He was never finished. Because it was an ongoing work, because it was a type. But when the great antitype came, the Bible says that he sat down. Why? Because it was a finished work. He did it all. You know, there's a lovely text you'll read there when you read the death of Stephen in the book of Acts. Remember what he said? He knew that Jesus was sitting at the right hand of the Father. But you know what he said? I see Jesus standing. What a lovely thought. The Lord rose from his throne in order to welcome the martyr Stephen into the glory. What a Savior he is tonight, today. The reality, once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, my brother, believe it. He died. But it says he died for our sins. That's not only the reality of it, that's the reason for it. The word for there indicates substitution. Man, that's a great Bible doctrine, isn't it? He died for our sins. That word's plural. That means all of them. You read the list in Mark 7, verses 20 to 23, and you'll see the sins. And if he forgot one, if he missed one, we're all damned today. But he didn't miss any. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. No, folks, he died for our sins. All of the sins of all of his people, he died to atone for them. What a Savior. That's why I say today that this message is unique. Let me say also, very brief with this thought, the two thoughts. Not only is the message of the gospel, the message of Christ, unique, it's unfailing. Notice the word that's used. I love this. Preach. If I preach not the gospel. Paul writes in Corinthians, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You're standing in the open air. You're preaching the gospel. You're preaching your heart out. The people walking by, they look at each other and say, that man's a fool. That lassie that's singing at that microphone, her head must be sore. It's foolishness. Preaching is foolishness to the world at large. But unto us who are saved, it's the power of God, friend. The most important thing in all the world is preaching. A friend of mine, Presbyterian minister, soundly saved fella. I was in his church one day, it was before a funeral, I think. This man's a former Baptist pastor, so he was a gospel preacher. But he's a minister now in one of the big churches. He showed me around his church and he walked into the building. The first thing I noticed was that the pulpit was pushed away to the side of the building. And it wasn't really raised up any much. And he saw me looking at it. And he said, I know what you're going to say. I would like it moved as well. I said, you see, David, preaching is central. Now, I love the singing of good singers. My wife, over many years, has sung all around the country. And I love singers. Love to hear them. Good singers. But it's not singing that God has ordained for the redemption of souls. I know the Lord can use the gospel song. Of course he can. And I would be there at the front to listen to it. I love it. I love to hear sound gospel singing. Oh, there's a lot of it rubbish, I know that. But sound gospel singing, it's worth hearing. But it doesn't say it pleases God through the foolishness or even the ability of singing. But the preaching of the cross, that's it. That's what's needed. And folks, that message is vital. You know, I believe that baptism being one of the two ordinances of the church is very important. I'm not going to argue now for the mode or even the method. There are some very sincere believers who hold to infant baptism, others don't. I keep my feelings to myself, although they're well known generally, but baptism's important. In fact, the Lord commands it. But you know what Paul said? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I thank God I baptized none of you, he says, with a couple of exceptions. He wasn't saying that baptism was unimportant, not at all. But he was saying it's not the gospel, and some people have told me that it is. That if you're not baptized, you can't have your sins washed away. The churches of Christ believe that, you know. And the churches of God lean that way too. You must be baptized. Oh, folks, crimson, do my sins seem to me? I want to tell you, water cannot wash them away. What we need, more than anything in our day and generation, is the preaching of Christ. That's the need of the hour. That's the need of the generation, to preach Christ in all his fullness, present him, the only Savior of men. Now let me say, as I finish, and I finish now, the messenger is unworthy. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and he says there in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." There's nothing in the preacher, you know, other than his message, that's of any value or virtue. This idea of building up preachers, and with all our favorite preachers. But it's not the preacher. We're told by church historians that Paul did not make out to be a very strong looking character. It's believed he was very small. It's believed he was humpbacked. I don't know if he was or not. But I believe I can prove from scripture that he had poor eyesight. Indeed, didn't they say about Paul, his bodily presence is weak, his speech is contemptible? But he was able to say that in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, I preach the gospel. That's the key. We must ever look to that more than to any man or to any preacher. We'll just end it there, folks. We trust the Lord will bless that to your heart. Lord, we thank thee this morning for thy goodness, that you've enabled us to preach the gospel, the greatest message that men have ever heard. We're glad we belong to a little church that believes in preaching the gospel. Bless the effort of every faithful preacher of that word. And, O God, bless this congregation in Larne today. Separate them now with your blessing. Bring us back tonight. Give us an old-fashioned gospel hour. Abide with us. In Jesus' name, amen.